Well, we're talking about the providence of God in our lessons on the confession of faith. And though this, and the title up here on the top of the page is the work of creation, and it is the work of creation, but it's also the work of providence. What are God's works? Two kinds of works: work of creation, the work of providence. And so God made everything, and what does providence mean? He what? Okay. What else?
Controlling our wisdom.
All right. How about our own words? Let's use our own words. What does it mean? What I mean, just taking this hymn. God made us, and He orders. Keeps everything in order. Everything is on a time schedule. Not on our time schedule, on God's time schedule. It's amazing to me. I think Cheyenne and I were talking about this the other day. I think I was talking to someone. I think it was Cheyenne. But the idea that scientists and astronomers can calculate what day certain things happened in the past and are going to happen in the future. And it's amazing because the sun and the stars and the moon, everything works in an orderly fashion. Not even a second changes. It's just a wonderful reality. And that's because God not only made all things, but He moves all things. And He moves all things because He has ordained all things, and it's an amazing, it's a wonderful thing. The last verse here: "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler." Yeah. So this is breaks out of the creation mold into the providential mold. God is working, ordaining, ruling, governing all things that He made, and even though. The idea of, and though the wrong seems off so strong, even the wrong things, even the bad things that come into our lives, even the things that we think are bad, God has a purpose for them, and He ordains them for the good of His people. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And why do they work together for good? Because God is behind everything. All right. So there's a little bit of theology in that verse. Let's sing another one with a lot of theology in it. Let's see. '94. At the top of the page, it says, it's based on the text from Genesis 18:25. Who said these words? "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" Who said that?
Abraham.
Abraham. Yeah. Abraham did it. Yeah, but it was Abraham. And when did he say that?
When he was afraid or asked for installment.
God sent His, there were three angels, one of them was the angel of the Lord, and these three angels came to Abraham and spoke with him and told him that they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the two angels left, and the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus, spoke with Abraham. And then Abraham does this bargain with him. You know, if there are 50 righteous people there, well, Lord, will you spare those Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, yes, I will. How about 45 people? How about 40 people? And it got all the way down to 10 people. And the premise for Abraham, and he states this, he says, will not the judge of the earth, do right. And what's the answer? Absolutely, he does right. Absolutely. You remember we talked about justice, grace, and mercy? Justice is God giving us exactly what we deserve. That's right. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And grace is God giving us what? Far better than we deserve. Far better. I'm always afraid to get too close just the better part of grace because, you know, people think that they deserve grace. And they don't. We don't deserve grace. It's far better than we could ever deserve. What a great God. Well, we come to hymn number 94. Let's sing this one. Whatever my God ordains is right. Holy His will abideth. I will be still whate'er He doth, and follow where He guideth. He is my God, though dark my road, He holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore to Father, help us to trust in you. Help us to believe that you not only made all the world and the things around this world, that you made the sun and the moon and the stars, and the whole universe belongs to you, and everything is according to order because you are a God of order. Help us to believe that not only you made these things and you made us and all things, but you ordain all things, and that you are working behind the scenes in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. And yet you are God. There's nothing too hard for you to do. You have not released or relinquished your control or your government. But instead, O God, you do all things for the good of your people and for the glory of your name. Please help us. Please help us to be strengthened in our faith. Help us to hope in you. Help us to be glad and rejoice in you. Help us today to delight in you, the God of the Bible, the God of our salvation. We ask that you would bless our study this morning, that you give us understanding, that you would help all of us, O God, that we would enter into the study, that we would be that we would be interested, and Lord, not only interested, enthusiastic about the truths from your word. Lord, help us to be biblical in our thinking, and help me to be biblical in teaching, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So, we're in our Confession of Faith, Chapter 5, on Divine Providence. Let's turn to the back of the hymn book where we have the confession, and we'll turn there and we'll read the first paragraph once again. Chapter 5 in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, Divine Providence, paragraph 1. Stephen, you have it? Okay. Could you read it, please?
Just paragraph
1. Yeah.
God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge, in the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy.
Amen. Amen. And we said that this paragraph is about the definition and the summarization of the providence of God. We said that providence is defined as a dimension of the goodness of God. I like that. And it's curious to me why the Westminster Confession left off that first paragraph, or left off that adjective, to the good God. You see it there in our confession. What does it say again? God, the good creator. Well, it doesn't say that in the Westminster Confession. And it doesn't even say that in the modern version of the Baptist Confession. But it's an important element of the providence of God. It's a dimension of his goodness. It's the expression. The providence of God is the expression of his goodness. Can you imagine what it would be like in this world if God just said, all right, I made everybody and I made everything, and just leaves us to ourselves? Well, he's not just leave us to ourselves, but leave us to the devil, because the devil is, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's the God with a small g of this world. He's the ruler of the world. In the sense of evil and what comes into the world is from an evil perspective. So if God were to just leave us to ourselves, it would be awful. It would be horrible. It would be terrible. It would be just like someone taking their children and dropping them off in the Amazon jungle and leaving them to fend for themselves. God doesn't do that. And he overrules with his providence. So providence is a dimension of God's goodness. We quoted from, or we read last time, Psalm 145 about the goodness of God, and then Psalm 100, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pastures. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. And his tender mercies are over all the earth. And so it's a dimension, it's an expression of the goodness of God, and how good the Lord is to give us his acts of providence in our lives. That we know that things are not just happening for some stupid reason, but they have there's a purpose and there's a method behind what's going on. It's also defined as God upholding all things. From Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, upholding all things by the word of his power. He supports all things. He literally carries the universe. Carries the universe. All energy that comes into the universe comes from him. And again, that our confession says, to the praise and the glory of, and one of those things is his power. His power. He upholds all things. He directs all things, thirdly, including all creatures and all events. Cheyenne, did you get a copy of the... Okay. And so we quoted texts like Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man who walks, to direct his own steps. It's not about, it's not we plan our ways, but the Lord directs our steps. All of us have some kind of plans for tomorrow. But the Lord could bring in a great big heavy snowstorm and all of us would be at home tomorrow. We have plans, but they change. They can change like that. And Esther, are you smiling because you'd like to be at home tomorrow? But most often in God's providence, we have to go to school and we have to go to work because it's necessary. And the question we should say, do we believe this? Do we believe that even our little steps are of the Lord? Do we really believe what the Scripture says? God, man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And then we said that God's providence is defined as disposing all things. He's the one, God is the one who controls, restrains, and regulates everything. Everything. Nothing is outside of the regulation of God, the government of God. Not even one molecule, not even one electron in an atom. Nothing is outside his control and his government. And I like that. I really do like that. And then in governing all things, he's a sovereign Lord who does whatever he wants to do. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And no one can restrain his hand and no one can say to him, what are you doing? Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson. He went to the school of God's sovereignty and providence. And he learned a lesson by 7 years crawling around on the grass and eating grass and letting his nails grow like claws and his hair like bird's feathers. And for 7 years he crawled around on the grass and he learned the lesson. God is sovereign and he governs his creation. Any questions about the definition of providence? God's most holy, this is the catechism question again, and I think it'd be good for us to memorize. God's most holy, wise and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So if it does snow tomorrow, it was of the Lord. Okay. Now, providence summarized in according to the confession, and I think I better get my... According to the confession, providence is summarized to the end for which they were created according unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will. What does that mean? Anybody got an idea what that means? Because I'm saying that this is the summary statement of what the providence of God is all about. Any ideas? That's a mouthful, isn't it? To the end for which, or that word end, to the end or for the purpose for which they were created, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will. In other words, God's providence puts meaning and purpose into our lives. That's what it is. There's a purpose. There's meaning. History is not just some series of unrelated, unanticipated events in this chaotic, crazy world that we live in. There's meaning behind what goes on. And everything, there's some meaning. We should think about that. What is that meaning? What is God saying to me through this providence? What is God saying through these things that are coming into my life? It's so easy to point fingers at one another and say, oh, so-and-so was mean to me, or my boss is hateful to me, or they're sending these people over from Austria and they're in my work and they're trying to check me out and they're going to end up firing me. What is the meaning of all of this? What is the mean? You fall off the roof and you're fixing the roof and the next thing you fall off the roof. What is the meaning in all of this? What does this mean? It could mean I better be more careful. And God showed me that I could have broke my neck and I didn't. I just broke my leg. It could mean I need to retire from this job. There's a lot of things it could mean. But we should ask, you know, God is speaking to me through this providence. What should I learn? What do I need to learn? In God's providence, Bill in Virginia, he's given you a little girl to take care of, 9 years old. How old was she when you began to take care of her? A few months old. Well, there's a meaning behind that. What is the meaning? What is God doing? Or is it just, you know, just such a hard thing? Well, it is hard, but what is the meaning behind all of that? And we can go on and on. John, if you fall off the roof from putting those satellite dishes up there, probably not, doesn't mean you should retire, but it means something. Think about what does this all mean? There's a purpose and there's a meaning behind everything that happens. And when we think about it that way, then life gets real exciting. It really does. It makes us excited to say, what does the Lord have for me tomorrow? It's exciting. But the world looks at tomorrow and says, well, I'm planning this and this and this and this, and I hope that this is going to happen. And then when it doesn't happen and everything is shaken up in the world, then there's a big unknown. And people hate the unknown. But for Christians, we know it. And the known is God's in control of everything that happens. And he's speaking to me through his providence. Any questions, comments, personal illustrations? Okay. History is the outworking of God's eternal will. That's what it is. And someone has said, history is his story. It is. It's his story because he's the one that ordained it. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, which I think there's a critical verse here. Ephesians 1. And all we have to do is, and we've studied this in our exposition of Ephesians, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons. Verse 6, why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Let me go back up to verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What is our salvation? And what is providence? It's the outworking of the will of God. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And you say, well, Paul is writing about salvation. But salvation is a part of the providence of God, isn't it? To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. All the way down to verse 11. In him also, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And that's what our confession says. That's what, to the end, the purpose for which they were created according unto the infallible foreknowledge and the free, immutable counsel of his own will. And so, history is not something that's unanticipated. It's something that God has planned. And it is the outworking of God's will. God's providence puts meaning, purpose in life. And it should be excitement also in our lives. It should be an exciting thing for us. All right, the basis of providence, number one, the first part there. The basis of providence is God's infallible, according to the confession, God's infallible power and wisdom, infallible foreknowledge, and free, immutable counsel of his own will. That's the basis, God's will. God's infinite power, wisdom, and infallible foreknowledge and will. Turn to Psalm 104. And Shannon, would you read that? Psalm 104, verses 13 and 14, and then 19 through 31. And this is, again, this is the basic providence of God. He takes care of all His creatures and His creation. Yes. Yes, please. And he's talking about not just the work of creation, but the work of providence. And the picture that you get here, these all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season. The lions, the birds, everything waits for God. And the picture that I get, I don't know if you've ever seen a nest full of baby birds. And they all have their mouths open. You know, they just have their mouths open and the mother comes and feeds the baby birds. And in reality, all of creation has their mouths open, and God every day feeds us. And what a sad thing it is that we have our mouths open and we get fed, and people don't even thank God. They don't even thank God for that. And yet that's the picture we get in the 104th Psalm. The basis of God's providence is His infinite power, wisdom, infallible foreknowledge, and so forth. Jeremiah chapter 10, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion." And then Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." It's about God's wisdom. He does everything in perfect, holy wisdom. And so that's the basis of this providence. Any questions? Okay. Scope of providence. According to the confession, all creatures and things from the greatest even to the least. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. From the greatest to the least, all creatures and things. We read about the lions and the Leviathan and the other things over there in Psalms. All the sea full of teeming creation, creatures. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. John, would you read that? 24 through 28.
Though He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live.
live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are all his offspring.
Amen. Amen. Now there's a lot in here. He made the world, verse 24. He's Lord of heaven and earth. Verse 25, he gives to all life and breath and all things. Verse 26, we're all his creatures. We're all image bearers of God from one blood, every nation of men to dwell in all the face of the earth. But then, not just in mankind in general, but then he begins to get more specific. And he says, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. In other words, there was an appointment, there was a date in God's calendar that he decreed before the foundation of the world when Robin Wilfong would be born. And where she would be born. And who her parents would be, and what color her eyes would be. And the day when she would get married, that was pre-appointed, according to this text. It's amazing, isn't it amazing when you think about, we could have been born somewhere else to some other parents. We could have been born in Iceland. And we would look differently and we would act differently and we'd even talk differently. We could have been born in the Sahara desert region. We'd all look differently and act differently. I mean, but what determined where we would be born and where we would live and who our parents would be? I mean, it wasn't us. We didn't do that. We didn't choose. God did. And that's the point of verse 26. He determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should, and this is the reason, so that they should seek the Lord. And verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Everything is about God. Not about us. It's about God. In him we live and move and have our being. And he's not writing, this is not being spoken to Christians. This is being spoken to pagans. And he's saying, it's not just for us, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. It's the whole world. We all have been given our appointed times and our boundaries. And we all, in him, we live and move and have our being. That's the providence of God. And so the scope of providence is everything. So, let's turn to Job chapter 37. Job 37. And verse 5. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, fall on the earth, likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength. He seals the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. The beasts go into their dens and remain in their lairs. From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind, and the cold from the scattering winds of the north. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, or literally clouds of light. And they swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. It's beautiful to see the, you know, how God has given man the ability to forecast the weather. There's still limitations, but they still have certain abilities. And it's interesting to see this big map of the U.S. and all the swirling, the storm systems and all the things that they can plot out. It's just amazing. With computers, they've been able to do all of that. And yet, God is the one, by his breath, he moves things around. And there's a circuit of these winds. That's the providence of God. The scope of his providence is all things. Chapter 38. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't finish reading here. Verse 14. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced, those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? And so way before Benjamin Franklin let his kite go up and the lightning struck the kite, God tells us that there was a balance in the clouds. And now scientists realize that there are negative and positive charges in the clouds and in creation. And there's a reason for the lightning and how it comes and all the noises and everything else. God has a way of doing that. Chapter 38, verse 33. God is questioning Job. He says, do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven? When the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? When they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait, who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for the lack of food? Who does that? God does it. God is the one that does all of those things. So we see the scope of his providence, all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and yet not one of them falls to the ground except by the will of your Father, heaven? From the greatest to the least, from the huge, awesome solar systems, galaxies, full of billions of stars. He moves those galaxies around one another. There's some interesting videos on YouTube regarding the creation. It's just absolutely amazing. What is the purpose of creation? According to our confession, the praise of the glory of his God's wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness and mercy. That's the purpose. The glory of God. And how is God glorified? When we recognize his power. When we recognize his goodness, when we recognize his wisdom, when we recognize his justice, when we recognize his mercy in providence. Romans chapter 11. Ralph, would you read that? Romans 11, 33 through 36. God works all things together for his own glory and for the good of his people. It doesn't say that here, but for the good of his people, for his own glory. And the difference between Christians and unbelievers is that we not only know that this is for his glory, but then we desire to live according to his glory and do everything we do to glorify God. Any questions? All right, what are some lessons we can learn from this? What are some lessons we can learn? It's not enough just to realize that this is true, but what are some lessons we can learn? Or let me begin before the lessons. Are there any problems, not with you, but that people have with the providence of God? Any problems with what we just said? Yeah, actually, there's another third problem, and it's a more general one, and that is, from an unbeliever's perspective, God, there's no God. These things just happen. All right, but if there is a God, it's all right if he, whatever he does to that those galaxies out there, just as long as they don't come crashing into our galaxy, it's all right. And just as long as, you know, he's working in the orbits of Neptune and Saturn, and, you know, all of that is fine. He orders all of that. And it's even fine that he orders the world to go around the sun and take so much time to go around the sun. And it's all right if he's got it at a certain angle and a pitch and the earth revolves in a certain way. That's all right. Everything is all right. And it's all right that he governs the sea creatures and he takes care of the sparrows that fall from the tree. You know, that's all right. But I don't want him to be ordering my life. I don't want him involved in my life. I don't want him moving me. I don't want him telling me what to do. That's what an unbeliever says. And even some Christians say that. That they don't want God. This idea that, you know, God directs my steps. I plan my path, but the Lord directs my steps. I don't like that. And then we come to the second one that Stephen mentioned. I think, well, if he does direct my steps, that makes me a puppet. And I don't like that. Well, the amazing thing is that God directs our steps, and it doesn't make us a puppet. We make decisions. And God doesn't make our decisions for us. That's the amazing thing about it. And you say, how can that be? If he directs our steps, then we must be controlled and we must be like puppets. And God's word says, according to this text, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In other words, you can't figure it out. And I can't figure it out. But somehow God is able to order our steps and at the same time use our freedom to make decisions. And again, freedom according to our nature. Any questions? I mean, it's kind of crazy because it doesn't jive in our minds. But a lot of truth is that way. How can God become a man and still be God? How can he be a man? And how can God die except to become a man? But how do we understand the Trinity of God? We can't. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out? God's past finding out. Yes, Bob.
Well, I got questions probably dangerous for me. But in the providence of God, let's take a Christian person. And I know, understand that God is not the author of sin. But in the providence of God, a Christian sins grievously. I see a place there where they can have an excuse for their sins. Well, this is the providence of God, and I'm not to blame for that. Is that a possibility?
That's a horrible excuse that will not stand up in the day of judgment. Absolutely never. Well, the issue is, as I was saying, God is absolutely in control of all things. He directs our steps. And in the process of that, he gives us the freedom to act and to choose according to our nature. And with that freedom comes responsibility. And so God makes us responsible. Again, the natural man and the natural mind cannot figure all that out. And we say, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't. It's got to be one or the other. It's got to be one or the other. And the truth is, the Bible teaches it's both. That God is sovereign and we are responsible. It's both. Not one or the other. Again, we go back to that illustration of Martin Luther. when he was saying, you know, when he's talking about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, he says, it's like a drunken man sitting on a horse and trying to ride the horse. He's going like this, and then he's going like this, and he's going this way, and which side is he going to fall on? Well, who knows what side he's going to fall on? But what he should do is stay on the horse and not fall to the right or fall to the left. And there's this tension, as we've talked about so many times, tension between truths in the Bible. And there's a tension between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. And it's hard to figure it out. But our carnal minds want to choose one or the other to the exclusion of the other. So there's some people that say, well, God is absolutely sovereign and man's not responsible at all. And they're wrong. And then there's others say, God is God, but man is absolutely responsible for what he does. And God is not in control of anything. And that's wrong. The truth is, both of them. God is absolutely sovereign, in control of everything. He directs our steps. That's what the Bible says. And we don't pick and choose what the truths are. And then God says, you are responsible. And he requires us to give an account in the day of judgment for what we have done. And if we use his sovereignty and his providence to say, I didn't have any choice. There's worse judgment for that. And so we need to keep that balance. And that's the important thing. That's what scares me when some people go from one overboard and, you know, like the drunk, falling off the horse on one side or the other. Stay on the horse. Honey, did that answer your question? Any other comments or questions, Chip?
Can you be a Christian and not want God to control you? I mean, you didn't something Christians don't want God to control.
Can you be a Christian and not want God to control you? Let me say this. I think that when you come to become a Christian, it begins with a new birth. We're born again, and God gives us His Spirit, and everything we need for salvation is part of that new birth that the Lord plants within us. He writes in His law in our hearts and upon our minds. And He gives us faith, and He gives us repentance, and He gives us everything we need. He plants the seed of holiness, and everything's there. And so when we believe, the Scripture says, whoever believes on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. You confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. So there's this, at the very beginning, at the outset, there's that for Christians, we wholeheartedly trust in Christ as Lord. And we want to do what He says. But then the troubles come and the difficulties come, and we think that we know more than God, and we doubt His wisdom. We don't know His wisdom. We doubt His goodness, and we doubt all these, and we make our own stupid decisions. And some people even, again, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt, but they say that they're Christians, and sometimes even some of us struggle, and we think we want our will and not God's will, because God's will is too hard. But God's will is wise, and God's will is best, and God's will is good, even if it is hard sometimes. You remember what Jesus said in the garden? Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but your will be done. It was hard. Not easy. And that's the way it is for us. We should be saying that when difficulties come. We can say, Lord, take this out of my life, but not my will, your will be done. I want your will, not my will. Bill?
Referring to Chip's question, the Scriptures say that therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, the whole world will become new.
Yes.
A change, or there's a difference between whether he wants to be controlled by him, because all things have passed away, all things are new. All things are of God.
Yes. Well, that's true. And we are a new creation. That's a true thing. That's very true. But Paul says in Romans chapter 7, the things that I will to do, I don't do. And the things that I hate to do, that's the things I find myself doing. That's a sin nature. So that hasn't disappeared. We still have that sin nature. We're going to talk about that tonight, to fight against the flesh. And it's a constant battle for us. But we'll get into that. Let's go into the lessons. Lessons we should learn. A biblical understanding of the providence of God should, number one, actively should cause us to actively look into and study God's wonderful works and the ways and His ways with us. And I love Psalm 111. Actively look into and study God's wonderful works in our lives. Psalm 111 and verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. So what are His works? Creation. We all, and there's a sense in which we all should be scientists, observing everything. And you read the works of Jonathan Edwards and you realize he was almost a scientist. He was always studying, spider webs. And things are so interesting, and they should be interesting to us. And that's what he's saying here. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all those who have pleasure in them. And not only the works of creation, but especially the works of providence. Verse 3, His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He has declared to His people the power of His works and giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of His hands are verity and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. One of the Puritans, John Flavel, says in his book on the mystery of providence, he says, a great part of pleasure and delight of the Christian is made out of observations of providence. The study of providence is so sweet that it invites and it lures the soul to search and dive into it. And it should. And that's why many Christians, especially of the past, maybe of the present too, have written journals of what the Lord has done in their lives. And it's exciting for them. It should be exciting for all of us. We need to study God's wonderful works. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is, it should keep us, this a biblical understanding of the providence of God should keep us from sinful murmuring. It should keep us from sinful murmuring. Psalm 39. Psalm 39 in verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my ages as nothing before you. Certainly every man is at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. In other words, the psalmist says, you know, and the things that happened in my life, there's some things I didn't like. Instead of complaining, I just hung over my mouth because you're the one that did it. You did it. God was in control of that event. He did it. He's the one that brought this person into my life. He's the first cause of everything that happens. God did it. And if we murmur and complain about whatever, whether it's the weather or whether it's some other problem that we have, when we murmur or complain, we're complaining against God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we live in a world full of murmuring, complaining people. Always complaining. You see them at work all the time. And even some of us, we complain about our bosses. Unless we're the boss, then everybody's complaining about us. Everybody's always complaining. And And he's telling us in Philippians chapter 2 that as God's people, you're to be distinctive. You're to be different. You're not to be a complainer or a whiner or a murmurer. You are to shine forth as lights. And how do we do that? By being happy and contented. And being patient and long-suffering. And being just like our Savior. Because He didn't complain or murmur. And then the third thing, a lesson that we should learn, a biblical understanding of providence, should make us really trust God. If God is really in control of everything, why can't we trust Him? Especially if He's so good. Especially if His providence is colored with goodness everywhere, and His love, and His power, and His wisdom. Why can't we trust Him? That's why Peter writes, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Trust Him. Cast your cares upon Him. Listen to John Angel James in his dissertation on the practical believer. He says, practical believer, strong faith, he says, has a firm persuasion of God's overruling providence, so comprehensive as to include the destinies of empires and worlds, and so minute as to extend to individuals. Strong faith believes that God's providence is ever acting, active, ever directing, ever controlling, and ever subordinating all things to His own purposes and plans. Strong faith is a conviction of this great truth, so deep, so satisfying, so tranquilizing, as not at all to be shaken by the chaotic aspect of human affairs or the prevalence of gigantic evils. A weak faith must give way before the deep mysteries and the confounding events and the defeats of what is good and the triumphs of what is evil, which are perpetually going on in our world's history. The stream of providence is so twisting and so dark, apparently so murky, and occasionally so devastating that it requires strong faith to believe that it is the work of God and not of chance. And that if it is the work of God, it must be just and wise and good. In the darkest dispensations of providence affecting ourselves, strong faith realizes that it is all from God and must therefore be wise and just and good to be able really to say, it is well, I'm sure it is right. I cannot tell how it is right. I do not understand why this deep, afflictive providence came. I can find no key to unlock the mystery, but I'm confident that it is right, as if God's whole purpose were transparent to my reason, and I could see the event in all its connections, bearings, and results. I cannot see how or why, but I believe that my deep affliction is for God's glory and my ultimate benefit. I know that God causes everything to work together for good. Providence, God's providence. And that makes us rejoice in the Lord always and again rejoice because He's in control. Not rejoicing in my difficulties, not rejoicing in my problems, not rejoicing in the boss that's giving me a hard time and might fire me. It's rejoicing in God who's in control of all those events and in His wisdom and in His goodness and in His love and in His justice. He's going to do good to me in the end. Amen. Any comments, questions, Stephen?
Yeah. It's exciting.
It is. It is.
It really does respond to
everything. Yes. Amen. Well, let me challenge all of you to do something, okay? Here's the challenge. I do not want you to believe me. And I don't want you to believe the confession of faith. I want you to believe God's word. And I want you to study it. Because it's not enough to say, oh, well, you know, Pastor Wheeler says it must be right. No, it's not. You need to believe the Bible. And that's why I tried to back up everything I said by the scriptures. All of us need to believe the Bible. Study the Bible. And just because you can't understand it, don't fall off the horse one way or the other like a drunken man or a woman. But believe the Bible, even though there's tensions there. Believe it. Okay? Don't believe me. Believe the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, help us to be students of your Word and students of providence and students of your creation, to study these things and to mull them over in our minds and meditate and chew on them with our hearts, and help us to believe what is true. Lord, we know and we believe that you are good and wise and kind and just and merciful and all-powerful. And we believe that you are in control of everything, that we may plan our ways, but you direct our steps. And so we ask that you would help us to have the strong faith that brings us through the valleys of life and the thorns and the briars of problems that are sure to come. Please help us. Help us, Lord, that we would not lose heart when things go differently from what the way we've planned. And forgive us for our many times that we've murmured and complained. Help us, Lord, to believe you and trust in you with all our hearts. We ask your mercies and blessings for Jesus' sake. Amen.